In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, these past couple of weeks we've been looking at how practical grace is, as you've heard, and we've looked at just how grace is something that really affects our heart, right? It changes our hearts. The last few weeks we looked at how if even though we know what the Bible says about love and forgiveness, and even though we know the directions that it gives, it doesn't necessarily change our hearts. Just like if you give children rules and you give them chores to do, it doesn't necessarily change their hearts. It maybe changes their action, right? It maybe changes what they do on the outside, but it doesn't change their hearts. And so the only thing that we see really changes our hearts is God's unbelievable, radical love for people who are obstinate and really don't deserve it. And we're going to continue that theme then this morning as we look at how important grace is when it comes to going through suffering and hardships and trials in life. And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 3, some selected verses, the three points that we're going to consider is the reality of suffering, the potential of suffering, and then finally the power of suffering. So the reality, the potential, and the power of suffering. We'll start out with the reality. In verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, this is what Peter starts writing. He says, "In all of this," and by this he means the salvation that was won by Jesus and given to you, and an eternity in heaven that God has prepared for you. He says, "In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Now notice what Peter writes there. He says, "You had to," right? You may have had to suffer grief. And the word that he uses there is he's basically saying this is a necessary thing. This is something that happens. It's necessary, right? It's unavoidable, the suffering that you and I face in a sinful world. Right? When I was maybe 12 years old, I remember I had a classmate of mine who his dad was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. What made it more surprising is he was in extremely good shape. He took very good care of his body. He exercised all the time. He ran all the time. He ran marathons, tons of them. And he was in better shape than I ever wished to be, right? And yet this terrible tragedy came, right? There are certain things that you and I, we simply cannot prevent as we live in a sinful world. Right, we cannot prevent economic downturns. Right, you and I, we can't prevent every kind of sickness and disease from coming into our lives. There are certain things that you and I just can't prevent as we live in a sinful world. Right, suffering then is inevitable. Well, quite a bleak way to begin a sermon, Pastor. Thanks very much. If you wanted guests to come to church, you're not getting them back, right? But if suffering is inevitable, then that means that you and I, we need to know how to deal with suffering, know how to handle it. And that comes to then the second point, the potential of suffering. In every culture, there are different ways of viewing suffering. In an essay, Max Shaler, he wrote this. He said, "An essential part of the teachings and directives of the great religious and philosophical thinkers the world over has been on the meaning of pain and suffering." And he's basically saying that every society, every religion has dealt with this problem. Why is there pain and what is its purpose? And he goes on to say that every society has given instructions then to encounter suffering correctly or to suffer properly. And he's saying every religion, every culture has given some sort of instruction and some sort of idea on how to understand and cope with pain and suffering. Now what's interesting is that we are living in a society, and a society that is becoming ever more secular. Right? And it is the only society in the history of the world that really doesn't have any kind of instruction on how to deal with pain and how to deal with suffering. If it's true that you and I, we are descendants of primordial ooze that came into this world from outer space, then really suffering has no purpose. It's just here. And there's really no good light that comes at the end of the tunnel. It's no wonder there are so many people in our secular culture that really don't know how to deal with pain and suffering. Now, you and I, we look at pain and suffering, we try and avoid it, and there's nothing wrong with trying to avoid it, but If we try to avoid it because we don't know how to cope with it, then we're missing out on what Peter tells us in our text. He has such a positive view of what can come about from suffering trials in life. Here's what Peter writes. He says, "These have come, these painful trials, they have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And now, to understand the positive potential that there is in suffering, here it helps to understand the analogy that Peter is making. Right? And he's talking about the ancient gold refining process. So for those of you who are experts in this area, for those of you who recently reviewed this, I apologize for the review. But for the rest of you, here's how they would refine gold in ancient times, in Jesus' time. Every time you take gold out of the earth, there are impurities. Right? There are other minerals, there are other metals that are connected to that gold. And so you need to purify it, get pure gold. And so they would put it all into a pot, and they would heat it to the point of melting. Right, and because gold is one of the densest of all metals, the gold would sink to the bottom and the impurities would then float to the surface. And you could then just scrape those impurities off the top and you result in just pure gold. Now, in order for that to happen, you had to heat up the gold. You had to put it through the furnace. And now Peter, he's saying that that's kind of what our faith is like. Is that in order for your faith to be refined and purified, it has to go through the furnace. It needs to be heated up. It needs to go through painful trials. Right. Now, Peter is saying that these two processes are very similar. And you and I, when we hear this, it sounds very difficult for us to know that we have to go through trials and hardships for our faith to be refined. Let's take a look at how that looks, what it looks like. Give you an example. There's a man named Philip Scriven who was born in 1820 in Ireland. He was engaged to be married as a young man to a woman, and the night before their wedding, she drowned. That's a terrible tragedy for someone to have to go through. Sometime later, he moved to Canada as he's coping with his pain and suffering. Not sure if that was the best decision or not, but he moved to Canada, and later on, he found another woman that he fell in love with. He was engaged to be married to this woman named Eliza, and before they were married, she got pneumonia and she died as well. Two fiancés died before he was able to even marry them. Sometime later, his mother, she got sick, was potentially dying. He didn't have the money. He was a poor man. He didn't have the money to go back to Ireland and visit her. And so he wanted to talk to her. He wanted to communicate with her, so he penned a poem and he sent it to her. It's a poem that you and I now know as the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Sometime later, as Philip Scriven was sick himself and a friend was there kind of taking care of him, looking over some of his stuff, he found this poem and he asked him, "Who wrote this poem?" And Philip Scriven, he responds by saying, "The Lord and I together wrote the song." Philip Scriven, he knew what the fires of life looked like. He went through some painful trials. He went through plenty of furnaces of his own. People have gone through far less, and they couldn't handle it. How did he do that? How did he handle that in such a graceful way? Well, it's because he had an understanding of what Peter is telling us here. He knew that the Lord was refining him. He was purifying him. He was strengthening his faith. You see, when you and I, we go through hardships and trials, there is great potential. It can go one of two ways. It can bring us closer to God. We can become more faithful and trusting in God. It can refine our faith and deepen our relationship with God. Or it can go the other way. It can draw us further and further away from God. I read an article this past week of just the top reasons why people take their own lives. Here's what it said. It says, many people take their lives because of ending a romantic relationship, losing a job, financial problems, losing your social position, academic failure, and bullying. Now, these are fires of life, right? These are trials. These are hardships. And when these hardships come into your life, it can go one of two ways. You can look at these trials, at these hardships, and you can come to the realization that God's putting you through a furnace. And you can see that, okay, it really is my reputation, and it's my finances, and it's my future, and it's my control over things, and it's power, and it's my job, and it's all of these things. It's my desire for beauty. It's all of these things that I really am putting my faith in. It's all of these things that I really love and I want for my life. And that's why I'm up and down, I'm up and down, I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm anxious, I'm worried. It's because of all of these things that I'm putting my hope and my trust in. See, that's what the furnace can do. It can bring those impurities of your faith to the surface. And you can recognize them and scrape them off. Or it can go the other way. You can go through these trials and these hardships, and it can harden you. And you can say, you know what, God? You aren't enough. I need my job. I need more money. I need this relationship in my life. I need my hobbies and my looks and my popularity. I need all of these things. I need to be in control. See, there's great potential when you go through the furnaces of life for your faith to go one direction or another. Paul, he understood that as well, just as Peter did. Paul understood it because he went through plenty of trials and hardships in his life. Here's what he wrote in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul is, he went through all these different trials and hardships and fires and furnaces in his life, and he realized in the end that they were nothing. Right? He learned the secret of being content. That even if he lost the most prized possession in this world, he never lost God's love for him. God would never leave him or forsake him. That's a lesson that Paul learned as well. Peter is telling us that there is a tremendous amount of potential that comes with going through the trials and the fires and the furnaces in this life. Those fires, they can help us identify the impurities in our faith. They can help bring them to the surface, and then we can scrape them out of our lives. So friends in Christ, the next time you go through a fiery trial in your life, next time you go through a furnace and those impurities rise to the surface, scrape them off, remove them, and go on. Easier said than done, isn't it? Those of you who are maybe going through or recently went through a trial or a hardship or a pain or suffering, you're basically saying to yourself, Pastor, thank you for nothing. Here, you're kicking me while I'm down, right? You're telling me that after I go through this trial and hardship, the reason why it was so painful is because I've got an impurity in my faith. Thanks a lot, Pastor. Right? But that's why Peter didn't stop here, right? And he kept on going, right? He gave us more than just the fact that there are impurities in our faith. He also gives us power. Right? And that leads us to our final point. Where are we going to get the power to continue to survive, to thrive, even through these trials and hardships? Well, he goes on, and this is what he says in chapter 3. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Notice what he's saying here. He's saying that Christ, God himself, he also suffered. He went through the fires of this life as well. You aren't alone, right? God himself suffered as well. And we see so many examples of that in the Bible. In the Old Testament times, when the Israelites, when they were exiled in Babylon, there were three men who were thrown into a literal fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down and worship another god. And as this king who threw them into the fire looked on as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a furnace, he looked on and he didn't see three men, he saw four. Because God was right in the furnace with them. God was not going to let them suffer. He was not going to let them burn and not be by their side. That's why Jesus came into this world. Right, to be by our side. To suffer alongside of us. Right, we see that. We see the Son of God doing that, going through the fires and furnaces of this world. A man who was poor his whole life, he never had a place to call his own home. Right, he suffered through the furnaces of life as he stood there by the entrance of his friend Lazarus' tomb and he cried. He suffered the furnaces and the trials of this life as he went up on the cross And he endured the most excruciating death that a group of people could imagine. The only difference is that as we go through these trials of life, we've got God by our side. Jesus, he was all alone as he hung up on that cross. And as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was even abandoned by his eternal Father in heaven. Not because he had any impurities of his own, but to cleanse you of all of yours, to remove every last one of your sins from you. Jesus went through the fires of this life so that you and I don't have to endure the eternal fires of hell. Now, do you see what that means then for our lives, knowing that Jesus endured these fires? It means that as you go through life, as you go through the trials and the fires in this life, you are not alone. Your Savior is right by your side. Your God has not abandoned you. He still loves you. It means that you can trust God in your own fires because he went through the worst of the fires for you. Friends, that is the grace of your God. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He is by your side. That grace. Let me just close with a couple of applications. What does this mean for us as we go through these trials? What are some thoughts or some applications for how to handle this when we go through trials in life? First off, mourn. Right? As you go through a painful trial, at times we sometimes think that, oh, we're Christians, we have to be stoic. If I cry, that means that I don't have a strong faith. But no, that's not at all true. Right? Jesus himself shed some tears at his own friend's tomb. There's nothing wrong with shedding tears with mourning. You don't have to be a stoic. You don't have to go this alone. It is okay to mourn. But that being said, react in faith as you go through the trials of this life. As Peter is writing this letter, he's writing to a group of people who are suffering because of their faith. They're being persecuted. And so Peter gives them some instructions on what not to do. He says, as you go through these trials, don't try to get even with people who are putting you through these fires. React in faith. And that's what he says here in verses 15 through 17. He reminds them to respond in a loving way. He says, do this so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You see, Peter is reminding us that when we respond in anger, when we try to get back at people, right, when we try to get even, all we're doing is giving fodder to unbelievers to say, you Christians, you're no different. And so he reminds us, always keep God's grace by your side, even when you're suffering, so that you don't respond in anger, so that you don't try to get even, so that you can be the light of this world. Right, so friends, yes, there's nothing wrong with mourning, but react in faith. React in faith as you go through these trials of life, through the fires of life, because they are unavoidable, right? God tells us as we live in a sinful world, we're going to go through furnaces, we're going to suffer pain and trials. But God has given us a reminder that there is a tremendous amount of potential. As you go through these trials, there's so much potential for your faith to be refined, for you to become more pure, to become the being that God created you to be. So friends in Christ, always keep God near your side as you go through the trials of life. Keep him near your side because he promises he will never leave your side. Even as you go through the worst furnace and trials of all, even as you face death, God is by your side, just as Jesus was beside that thief on the cross. And he will be there whispering in your ear, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen.